We need the Lord above anything else in our lives. If you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. As we're walking verse by verse through the Gospel of John, remember he is writing so that we may believe that Jesus is God. And by believing, we may have life in his name. And so today we come to an amazing passage where Jesus cleanses the temple. Jesus cleanses the temple. So please join me in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It had taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So let's look at the context of what's happening here. Jesus just performed his first sign at the wedding at Cana, where he revealed his glory. It was here that we find the disciples believed in him. When his glory was revealed, they believed. And after the wedding, Jesus left and went to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and the disciples, and they stayed there a few days. And during this time, the Passover was at hand. So Jesus leaves Capernaum, and he travels to Jerusalem. This was a long travel for Christ, but this was standard for every Jewish male over the age of 12 to travel to Jerusalem for this special annual event. So what is the Passover? Passover commemorates the deliverance of the Jews from slavery in Egypt when the angel of death passed over Jewish homes in Egypt who obeyed the Lord and sprinkled blood of a dead lamb on the doorpost. In so doing, they were saying, "We are set apart for the Lord. We will do as we have been commanded." It's a beautiful picture. The Lord has set apart his people. So the Jews would remember the Passover once a year, every year. And during this special time, each family would enjoy a great feast of remembrance. On the 10th day of the month, they would select the lamb. And on the 14th day of the month, they would slaughter the lamb between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. on the night of the feast. They would remember the fact that God passed over them and did not destroy them because of blood that was on the doorpost because of the sacrifice of the lamb. As we have already seen in John chapter 1, we know that this was pointing to Christ. We know that. We know that the final lamb, the final sacrifice, was that of Jesus Christ. But I want us to see the full context here, because this is saying the Passover of the Jews was at hand. So if you would, hold your spot in John 2 and turn to Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This event was very significant in their history, and the Lord commanded them to remember it every year. There are many things that we do every year to remember things, right? Every year we have birthdays, Lord willing, if he gives us another year to live, and we celebrate that. And some of us don't like to celebrate that, but anniversaries, we remember those things. And if you don't, you get in trouble. But this is commanded by the Lord. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In the manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Skipping down to verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he has passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the Lord bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And so they did. See, in Exodus 12, you find a God of order. You find a God who gives detail after detail. This is exactly what I am calling you and asking you to do. This is what you are to do this night of this slaughter. You slaughter a lamb, and if you do what I've asked you to do, I will pass over your house. And we know that this was pointing to Christ, but we also see here something very, very important. He said, you do this every single year, and you teach your children generation after generation after generation what I am doing for you. The importance of that. This deliverance that the Lord provided for them was a preparation for Christ, the Lamb of God. As John 1:29 says, that we have already covered. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The first thing we need to see here in this main passage is that Christ demands reverence and worship. Christ demands reverence and worship. We don't come and gather and worship as we see fit. We come and submit ourselves before a holy and mighty God, and we worship as he has commanded us to. Christ demands reverence and worship. You see that in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changer sitting there. Where were they? In the temple. And making the whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So look at what Jesus did upon arrival at the temple. He found those. So upon arrival, Jesus finds people selling oxen and sheep and pigeons. What are they supposed to be doing? Yeah, they're supposed to be worshiping Christ. He finds that this has turned into a marketplace. This is ridiculous. And so Christ is full of zeal. He says money changers are even here. This was all being done in the temple. By the selling of these oxen, sheep, and pigeons and having money changers exist in the temple area, this hindered worship. So why were animals being sold and money changers setting up shop in the temple? Obviously, at the Passover, every family was required to sacrifice an animal. Specifically, they were to sacrifice a lamb, and they couldn't afford it. The Lord provided speculations for that. But because many people traveled, they sold animals to those who chose to travel without the animal sacrifices. The money changers, they set up shops specifically because they were very specific on what type of money they had to have. They wanted the purest silver they could possibly get. And so the money changers set up shop to make a profit. Yes, having easy access to animals and money changers was a great service, but by conducting these services in the temple, Gentile worship was disrupted because this was the outer parts of the temple. The outer court was transformed from worshiping God to a loud marketplace. The temple was being used for something that it was not set apart for by God to be used for, and it was being done at a major, important time of the year. The Lord had called them to remember. Remember what I have done for you. So commerce has basically replaced worship and prayer. And this made Jesus burn with zeal for the Lord. Shouldn't this make us all burn with zeal for Christ? And we see this later on in Scripture, but these people didn't remember all this. And 3 years later, Jesus did the exact same thing again. He walked back in and they were doing the exact same thing and same zeal burned within him. But yet, even today, we still see this. This should make all followers of Christ burn with zeal for the Lord. But after Jesus saw this, he took immediate action. He didn't gather a group together and pray about it and have a study. Jesus took immediate action when he saw this. Verse 15, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Commentators try to lighten this up, but I think it says exactly what happened. He was burning with zeal for people to worship the Lord correctly. So he fashioned a whip of cords. He drove them all out with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables, and he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Jesus took immediate action, drove them out, and he made a public protest. Can you imagine everyone looking at this? It's not like he did this in private. Some people were there trying to worship. Some people were setting up shop. Some people were waiting in line to do all these things. They were trying to buy animals. Some people were getting their money exchanged. This was a public protest. He turns over the money tables. He looks at the pigeon sellers and says, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. There is no denying the truth that Jesus was upset. He was angry, but he did not sin. He had righteous anger and was zealous for people to worship God with reverence. With reverence. You know, that's something that sometimes we lose sight of. I know in my life I lose sight of that sometimes. I would easily sit down over a heated house with food in front of me and I'll say a prayer and sometimes I won't even think about the Lord when I pray. I come before him so flippantly when the Lord says, you need to have zeal for me. You need to remember who I am. Jesus was upset and he demanded that God's house be a house of worship and not a house of trade or a house of merchandise. Worship was demanded by Christ as priority because the people were making the merchandise the priority. It's a lot like baptism. You can really see if people are alive when someone gets baptized or not. Or if they're just kind of awake attending worship. Because baptism is a beautiful picture of what the Lord has done. Same for the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is not something you take flippantly. but it's something that you truly analyze and make sure that you have asked for forgiveness of all your sins. You come before Him. Jesus cleanses the earthly temple and He demands correct worship. Worship was demanded by Christ as priority. This is seen all the time in our lives, in our culture, in the American church. What should be priority is Christ is often pushed to secondary positions when God demands that it to be first. It's interesting, Jesus' words, "My Father's house." What was He declaring? "I'm the Son of God." My Father's house. Jesus could do this because He is God, and in so doing, He revealed He was God, though they did not understand Him. That's what the Scripture says. Nobody understood what He was doing, what He was saying. Think about this. Jesus, the new temple, was cleansing the physical temple. He was laying the groundwork for people to worship Him. Jesus was demanding reverence and worship. Jesus Christ is God. He alone determines what is correct and proper worship. He reveals His great passion for reverence of God in a place made to worship God. And I think it's also important that you and I realize what we do here this morning is important. That we don't have the right to adjust what God has already laid out in Scripture for us to do, but we worship Him. We don't ask the culture what to do. We look to God. When God's people gather together, it must be to worship Him. When the focus becomes anything else, we're in sin. And the Lord has called us to repent. What Jesus commands, we must demand in our lives. Amen? What Jesus commands, we must demand in our lives. See, that's how you know if an individual has a high view of Scripture. I don't adjust my thoughts or my beliefs to fit me. I look what God has said, I repent, and I obey. That's when you know you have a high view of Scripture. The church does not exist to make us feel better about ourselves, to be entertained, or to get your spiritual fill for the week. The church exists to worship God and obey His commandments. We exist to glorify Him. When the church becomes consumed with themselves, it ceases to be a church. When Jesus said, "Take these things away, do not make My Father's house a house of trade," the disciples remembered Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for Your house will consume me." The disciples remembered a psalm from David. That's what they remembered. The disciples saw the immediate action of Christ, and they connected it to the zeal that David had, zeal for God's house, the worship of God. This is something that we should be consumed with. We should be consumed with zeal for God and the things of God. Jesus was demanding reverence and worship, and so should we. What we do in this place is not about identifying with the world. It is about worshiping God who is in heaven and obeying His words that He has graciously given us to glorify Him. It's what sets us apart. We've been called, we've been set apart for Him, for glorifying Him. We worship Him, yes, and then we leave here, we're still on mission, amen? To point other people to. I mean, that's why missions exist, because worship of the one true living God does not. So we leave and we point other people to Christ. Foundation Baptist Church would be different if every one of us was consumed with zeal for the Lord. That's how we would be different. Lord, please grant us this for His glory. Amen. That we will be concealed for zeal for Him. Even when we worship in here from 9:45 to 11, there is a time for us to fellowship in the beginning and to greet those. But once we start, it's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about who's on stage. May we not be zealous for the things of this world, but may we kill our idols and worship Christ. May we not be zealous for the things of this world. Christ was consumed with zeal for the Father. And we need to stand against this culture and hold high God's word and not back down. God desires man to worship Him And this is why we have the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. Our God is a God of order. He has laid out for us what we are to do. Later on in John, you see this in John chapter 4, with Jesus at the woman at the well. Jesus said this, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So we are only worshiping God if we're saved, and we are only worshiping God if we worship Him according to His Word, and it is from the heart for His glory. See, it's not an outward ritual, but it's from the heart. See, we're all made in the image of God, but each of us worships a little bit differently. Some of us are quiet, and we sit there. Some of us are very loud and we raise our hands. As a pastor, I love being on the front row because I can sing as loud as I want and hopefully it's muffled and nobody else can really hear me. But I love to sing with all that I am to the Lord. But outward rituals mean nothing to God. It is from the heart. It is according to His Word. And right here we see Christ demands reverence and worship. We are to worship God correctly. And so the question comes, what needs to be cleansed from your life, from my life, for correct worship? Because if worship is 24/7, it's not just the specific time slot that we have here. What needs to be cleansed from your life, from my life? What is the Holy Spirit asking you to discard, rip away from your life in order to exalt the name of Christ? Because it's not just about obeying the commands, it's about glorifying Christ with our life as well. Those are connected. Would Jesus be pleased with your worship this morning if He walked in here today and sat next to you, or would He drive you out of here with a whip of cords? We're here to worship Him. He demands reverence in worship. Christ declares that He is the temple of God. Look at verse 18. Christ declares that He is the temple of God. So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He had been raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So the Jews were basically saying to Jesus, "Who gives you the right to come in here and do what you just did? Who gives you that right? We've been setting up, people have been exchanging money, we've been selling animals. Who gives you the right to come in here and do that? Give us a shine. So show us. Why should we listen to you?" You know what's funny here? No one argued about what Jesus did. They argued about who gives you the right to do what you did. They knew it was wrong, and no one did anything about it except Christ. No one argued that the temple made for worship had turned into a noisy money-making market. Let's get a little bit closer to home. How many times have you brought sin up to an individual and received that response? Who gives you the right to do that? Or how many times has someone pointed out sin in your life and you responded the same way? Who gives you the right to tell me how to live? The most common response that I hear as a pastor is, "Don't judge me." But what people fail to realize is, I'm not judging you. I'm holding up what God's Word has said. He judges you, not me. And that's exactly what Christ did. He knew what His Father demanded in worship. And He held up the correct standard and said, "You do what my Father has asked you to do." Look at what Jesus' response is in verse 19. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." When Jesus said these words, no one got it, not even the disciples. The disciples didn't understand until Christ was raised from the dead. He was saying, you want a sign? I'm going to die, and on the third day I will rise. That's your sign. That's why I'm allowed to come in here and do what I just did and to say the things that I just said, because I am God. I am the Lamb. I'm the everlasting, permanent, final temple. Christ goes on to say in Matthew 12, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we know for a fact that he was raised, just like he said. And the Jews didn't listen. 3 years later, in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19, we have the exact same thing happen. Jesus entered the temple, drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. It's been set up to worship me, and what have you do? You've stolen that, and you've made it what you wanted it to be. They didn't listen. But the harsh reality is, we must look at that and say, we're just the same as them. Right? We don't listen. I don't listen. How many times has the Lord disciplined me for numerous things over and over and over again because I asked for forgiveness, but I really didn't mean it? It wasn't true repentance. They didn't listen, and just like us, we don't listen. But the good thing is, God disciplines his children because he loves his children. And if he didn't discipline, he wouldn't be God, and he wouldn't be loving. We must worship God the way he commands us, and when we fail to do so, we are sinning and in need of correction. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. I want us to look at discipline according to the Lord, what that looks like. Because there are many times that we say, why has the Lord allowed this to happen? Why is the Lord doing this? And what we need to do is just to be faithful to the Lord through the thick and through the thin. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, it says, consider him, think upon him, remember Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When you go through hard and difficult times, do you think about yourself or do you think about God and Christ and what he has gone through? In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. I think that's important. Especially when you talk about to live as Christ, to die as gain. As a child of God, we need to remember that he disciplines us because he loves us, and we need discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I'll go on to even say, if we don't discipline our children, we don't love them. I don't like spanking my children, but I spank them because I love them. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Or left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are legitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So why is he disciplining us? So that we'll be called and be doing what we were called to do, to be holy, to live a righteous life. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, rather than pleasant. I agree. Because it hurts, doesn't it? When you've been doing something for so long and the Lord disciplines you and you deny it, you want to turn away from it, it's difficult. But it's for our good that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, oh, this is good, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields fruit for the Lord. Christ disciplined the people because it was needed, and what He did was loving and right for the glory of God, and He still does this today, and I'm thankful He does that in my life. Now, most of the time, I have to be honest, I'm not thankful at the time. But if I'm still pursuing Christ while He's disciplining me, then the Lord kind of reveals what He's doing. We are blessed to be on the other side of the cross and understand the entire picture. Because at this point in time, these disciples, they didn't understand exactly what He just said. What are you talking about? Destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it up. Because they said it's taken 46 years to build what we have gotten to up to this point. 46 years. 46 years. The Jews didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. But the temple that Jesus was talking about was not a temple made by hands. It was Himself. That He is a temple of God. Matthew 12:6 records that Jesus said this, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." See, for them, once a year, they all gathered the same location, same area, the same things were going on, and they were supposed to be remembering and worshiping the Lord, and it had been anything but that. But Jesus said, "I am greater than that." So God's Son left the glories of heaven and lived with sinners. You know, that's part of remembering the gospel, right? That reveals His love for us as children. See, over and over again, I'm overwhelmed by my sin. And I am reminded that God is so patient with me. He is so very patient. That Jesus is greater than a man-made temple, and how patient He was with these people at this point, how patient He's been with us. And even now, the fact that Christ hasn't returned reveals His patience. The fact that He wants more people to know Him. Jesus is greater than anything. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's always good to be reminded of where we were and where we are now because of Christ. The words say this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived and the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I love the phrase right there and the tenses that He uses. It's like it's already done. It's already happened. "So in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So He saved us to worship Him, to make Himself known." That's the work. We are all created to work. Verse 11, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Isn't that part of what the Lord was doing with the Passover? Remember where you were? Remember where I brought you? Remember what I did for you? Verse 12, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you have, once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is what Christ was doing at that point. This is what he's still doing today. He disciplines us because he loves us. And he says, you were made to worship me. Now we are to be a dwelling place for God, always cleansing ourselves of sin and striving for continual holiness for God's glory. Christ demands reverence and worship, and it would be a sin for us not to demand that in our own lives as well. It would be a sin not to demand that from our children as well, that we continue to point them to Christ no matter how old they are, that we continue to reach out in unison to the nations for God's glory. Like I said earlier, that's why when we go over to these apartment complexes and do things like this, yeah, we're providing free food, but it's also a great way to point people to Christ and to share the good news with them because they need it. So may we worship Christ with reverence and rest in the truth that he is God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Life is in his name. Let's live. Amen? Let's live for him. Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I'm thankful that you sent your only Son to this world. I'm thankful for the atonement that he provided, Lord, for the sin of the world. The Lamb of God came. He showed us how to live, how to obey, or even today, the reverence to have in worship. Father, when worship wasn't existing, Father, your Son made a whip of cords and he drove them out. Father, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would drive out things in our life where we are not worshiping you, but we are living flippantly. Reveal our sin, and may we obey by repenting of our sin and turning towards you to glorify your name. Father, thank you for this time of worship that we have gathered together for. May this not be the end of this passage. May we take this and wrestle with this the rest of the week. Wrestle with the fact, Lord, that you demand reverence and worship in all areas of our life. And we ask this in the name of Christ, the name that is above all names. Amen. This is our time of response, that you would respond as the Lord has led. that we would continue and daily cleanse ourselves of our sin. Give that over to the Lord and live for Him. And so right now, I just ask that you would meet with the Lord, talk with the Lord. If you need to talk, I'll be down front. The Lord is leading you in any way to want to join this fellowship. You just respond as the Lord leads.